I will build my church. And there's lots of debates as to what Jesus was talking about there. But the point is, he's looking at Jesus. And Jesus is looking at him and saying, I'm going to build my church here. That's a pretty intimate relationship. And this young man who has been with Jesus in so many intimate encounters and so many healings and so many backroom conversations and so many miracles that he's played party to, and then in the blink of an eye, he denies even knowing Jesus three times. When the culture of the day and the moment of that dark night of Jesus' arrest, when the tension got so high that Peter couldn't stick around any longer and asked three different times, aren't you like friends with Jesus? Like, it's a small town. We know you've been running around with Jesus the last couple of years. Peter says, I never met the man. No idea what you're talking about. And then imagine for a moment, then the darkness happens and Peter goes away. And we know now all the disciples scattered in that moment. So, you know, it wasn't just Peter, but Peter's his best friend. You know, you think you'd have your best friend by your side. And Peter runs off, and a couple days pass, and Jesus is resurrected. We celebrated that just a couple of weeks ago with Easter. And then that moment, and this is really the moment I encourage you to kind of place yourself in the story. What must it have been like for Peter to re-enter the room after denying he even knows his best friend? How awkward is that? How uncomfortable must that have been? How ashamed must Peter have potentially felt? You know, tail between your legs. And if you're struggling to kind of set yourself in that story, maybe let me bring you forward to a story more modern day in our culture. Have you ever, and don't admit if you have, just your spouse will look or a friend will know, but have you ever made the mistake of asking a woman when she's due and finding out she's not pregnant? Awkward, right? Want to get away? Remember those old Southwest commercials, the want to get away, all the embarrassing moments? Maybe you've had a really, really awkward encounter in a relationship, a friendship, a spouse, a parent, a child, a sibling, and it was such an awkward or explosive or difficult conversation, you just want to go hide until it kind of, what's the term, blows over? Has anything ever just blown over? You know, I mean, maybe it gets a little better with time. Or maybe you heard what I believe to be a true story, if not, just play along. What I believe to be a true story of a woman who had a coworker named Sarah. I just saw this make its rounds on the internet last week. So for those of you off social media, here I am. This woman worked with another woman named Sarah who she didn't particularly care for. And she was sitting having a wine with a couple of girlfriends one night, and she's ranting, as sometimes people do. I'm sure none of you have ever done this, but there are people out there that do gossip about others when they're not in the room. And she's talking about this coworker she doesn't like, and she begins to play out the conversation she would have with this coworker she didn't like if she got the courage up to just say everything she wanted to say. And so she looks to her friends and says, hey, Sarah, and then just rants into this ranting, awful speech. Well, her phone heard, hey, Sarah, as hey, Siri, and texted Sarah the entire conversation. And this woman went on social media this week to, you know, kind of confess to the world her awful embarrassment. Can you imagine being that woman walking back into the office the next day? Hey, Sarah. Sorry about the text. It begins to give us a sense of maybe just a sliver of what it must have been like for Peter to step back into that. Why all these examples, Stu? Well, the truth is, friends, if we're honest and if we would reflect for just a moment, if we would humble ourselves, we probably could recognize the reality that for most of us, a good amount of life is skipping from one failure to the next, to the next. Now, maybe you've never done the Hey, Sarah speech, and I hope that you haven't. But life is a series of failures. Some are ginormous and some are just minor, but a series of, I didn't do that well that day. Horrible day at work, I messed that up. Or, I wish I had treated my child or my friend or my spouse or my roommate better. This is life. And what is it to follow the way of Jesus amidst failure? We talk a lot, and as we should, about what it is to walk in victory of Jesus. And we are more than overcomers, and we have the gospel of Christ behind us. And yes, all that is true, but in the cut and thrust of life, a good portion of life is figuring out, how do I demonstrate the goodness and love of Jesus when I'm failing? When I'm not being a great wife or husband? When I'm not being a perfect employee? Winston Churchill is credited with the saying, I'm not sure Winston Churchill actually said it. We give credit to Winston Churchill for anything good. You know what I mean? And then we, even if it's like we wrote it ourselves, we go, well, I think Winston Churchill. So anyway, I say this with very low confidence, but you'll recognize the quote at least, whether it was him or not. And it goes something like this, that success in life is moving from failure to failure without losing enthusiasm. This is success in life, is it not? I mean, just think back to the last 20 years of your life and the ways in which you have moved through life from failure to failure to, oh, there was that business idea, and then there was that idea, and then there was that, oh, remember that house we bought? Oh, we lost our shirts on that one. And then, oh, remember that school we put our kids in? Good golly, how did we not know that was going to be there? And, right? This is so much of life. I was with my brother this last week. I got to spend a lot of time with him in the last 10 days, which is rare, and it was wonderful. I love my brother. And we were sitting, we're getting old, if you hadn't noticed. It's all going gray and lopsided. And so as two guys near their 50s kind of do, you kind of sit and you just sort of, like the old men in the Muppets, we're kind of doing that thing now. And then we kind of catch ourselves. And we happen to be ranting our little old men in the Muppets moment this week about people who don't like skateboarders. Now, I don't, please don't send me an email or corner me later about how the skateboarders ruin your hand railing. All right, it's just an illustration, okay? Just take a breath. But we were talking about how we believe that skateboarders are like a sign in youth that like it's going to be okay. Have you ever gone to a skate park and watched 15, 10-year-old girls and boys ride skateboards? And while watching 10 or 15 boys and girls ride skateboards, have you ever seen them land a single trick ever in your life? Like it's just half a kickflip after half a kickflip after half a kickflip. And then occasionally they're like, get the kickflip and then land it. And then the board goes, yung, and shoots out, you know? And then they all high-five each other. You go, this is such a beautiful reflection of what life is. If life is going well, we're doing failed kickflip after failed kickflip after failed kickflip. And there's enough friends around to high-five us and say, great try. Way to go. Good job. Maybe if we were to rewrite Winston Churchill's quote for the life of the church, maybe one version, it's certainly not perfect, but maybe one version would be, Christianity is moving from failure to failure without losing peace. What would it be like to just move from one difficulty in life to another difficulty in life and carry with us the depth of peace that there is a God, that he's at work in the world making all things new, that he's thinking about us, that he loves us, and that it's gonna be okay. Doesn't mean it won't be tough. Doesn't mean there won't be dark nights of the soul, but that he is here and he's at work and he's not forgotten us. Well, over the next several weeks, we walk through both of Peter's letters. Peter, the guy who abandons Jesus and denies knowing him, writes these two really phenomenal letters, both from Rome. Kind of, they're the bread, and in the sandwich of the bread is this evil emperor Nero who kind of wants to kill all the Christians. And Peter arrives in Rome about 7, 8, 10 years into Nero's reign, and begins to write about what would it look like to follow the ways of Jesus in the midst of difficulty and pain. Turn with me to 1 Peter 1, if you would. And as you turn there or grab the QR code behind me, let me pray. Father, Son, and Spirit. Oh, may your name be tattooed on our souls and hearts. May our lives demonstrate the real joy that there is in following you, Jesus. May we walk with a kind of courage that can only come from the peace that is within us, that peace that your scriptures say goes well beyond any understanding or comprehension, that we just carry this peace we can't even totally explain. Begin to shape that in us this day. And may these letters from the great apostle and disciple Peter have an impact on our lives that go deeper and further than we even imagined they could. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. This letter is from Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. God the Father knew you, and he chose you long ago, and his Spirit, capital S Spirit, that's important, and his Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you have obeyed him and have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. May God give you more and more grace and peace. We could probably just pray and take an offering and call it a Sunday right after that line. May God give you more and more grace and peace. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again because God raised Jesus from the dead, and now we live in this great expectation. And we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. Context is king in so many regards, and I want to provide a little bit of context for us that will carry us maybe through a couple first early weeks of this series. Remember, obviously, this is Peter who denies Jesus. We've talked at some length about that, and he kind of flees the scene of the crime, if you will, only to reemerge a few days later. But there's a few other complexities going on here, and I'm going to use some very, very round numbers just to set the context. So these are not exacting standards. So if you want to go down the rabbit hole to get the lineage and even the genealogy, but certainly the timeline, I'd encourage you to do so. But I'm going to use some round numbers for the sake of time. Because for one, Peter's writing this about 10 years after he arrives in Rome. He's gotten to Rome in the middle of the reign of this just awful, evil Nero, an evil emperor, and not a fan of Christians. Nero's been looking for a way to exterminate Christians since he first took over as emperor. And he clamps down, and we even read a little bit about this in the Romans, the letter to the Romans from the Apostle Paul, which is sort of in the same kind of hemisphere of a 20-year span of time. Christians and Jews are not looked at very nicely by Nero, and especially these new sort of brand of Jews they're calling Christians. Peter's right in the middle of all this tension, and he writes this first letter that we begin today, and it would have felt reminiscent to Peter. Anybody reading the letter would have at least concluded, boy, Peter, this has got to feel reminiscent of when you walked with Jesus, when your leader, when the rulers of the day were out to get your leader, out to kill him, out to kill you as a follower of him. And Peter's feeling the murderous rage all over again, certainly. So when Peter in verse 5 talks about this salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see, it's not simply a statement of this far off eternity, this sort of end times or apocalyptic kind of view of the end of the world. Peter has seen it from at least a couple of different lenses we could assume. There's probably lots that we can't assume or wouldn't know, but Peter is seeing that the end is coming very near. He's been in Rome for a while now, and Peter has a sense that his time is coming to an end. He has a sense that for those Christians reading this letter right now, our time is coming to a close. We will pay the ultimate price for following Jesus. This Nero is going to kill us. This is less about like an existential end of the world revelation Daniel kind of tie-in, and more about like, hey friends, they're coming for us. We're gonna give our lives for this. And you know what? I ain't running this time. This is hardwired into the letter. And so for Peter to send this letter carries a little weight that maybe one of the letters of Paul might not have carried, because Peter had been there before and ran and hid. And this time he says, I'm not going to run. I'm not going to hide. But we're all probably going to lose our lives in the process. So there's a sobriety to the letter, a somberness to what Peter's saying, and also this sort of beauty that, hey, we can stand by and just wait for Nero to round us up, or we can celebrate this indistinguishable and beautiful inheritance that awaits us. Peter's thinking of the priceless inheritance that's being kept in heaven for him and his friends. And he's not running a second time. He's right in the mix. He's, I'm here. I'm in Rome. Nero, deal with me. Here I am. There's a peace in the midst of the fire when we read his words. Carry on with me into verse 6, or beginning of verse 6. So he says, so be truly glad. Can you imagine that? And let me just do a quick little pause, time out on this story to kind of re-interject us into the story. Some of you are looking to an election year and are freaking out on either side. Not picking on anyone, I'm picking on all of us. And going, what are we going to do? Well, Peter was waiting to be assassinated. And his response is, so be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead. Even though you must endure many trials for a little while, these trials will show you that your faith is genuine. It is being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Though your faith is far more precious than mere gold. So when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So love him, even though you have never seen him. You love him, even though you have never seen him. Though you do not see him now, you trust him and you rejoice with a glorious, inexpressible joy. This is probably a good moment for another little time out and just take, we're going to do a show of hands, but like just take a little personal inventory and you just read those two sentences and go, is that true of me? How am I doing? A little assessment, a little self-assessment. Do I love Jesus even though I've never seen him? Do I trust him? Am I rejoicing with a glorious, inexpressible joy? He goes on, the reward for trusting will be the salvation of your souls. This salvation was something even the prophets wanted to know more about when they prophesied about this gracious salvation prepared for you. Now, let me see if I can do this without offending you too badly. Because that's not really my goal. I'm getting too old to offend people anymore and find joy in it. Salvation is real. Heaven and hell are real. End of the world is real. All that's real. I'm not saying he's not talking about that. But he's also at least talking about one more thing. He's talking about inexpressible joy. That joy will save our souls. Like he says, even the prophets longed to have this kind of, have you ever read the prophets? Not a particularly joyful bunch. Right? You know what I'm saying? Like, not that they're not true, not that their words weren't important for us, not that they don't help shape us in the way of Yahweh. They do, absolutely. But not a group of people who were particularly known as being joyful. And Peter is saying, the very joy of Jesus will save you. Again, I'm not saying save in the heaven and hell way. I'm saying save you. Like, will be your portion. Joy is our portion. Verse 11. Again, back to the prophets. They wondered what time or situation the Spirit of Christ within them was talking about when he told them in advance about Christ's suffering and his great glory. And they were told that their messages were not for themselves, but for you. And now this good news has been announced to you by those who preached the power of the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Like, that creates a level of joy. Hundreds of years prior to them reading this, they're looking back and saying, the prophets wrote about a time, and that time is now. That people is now. God's been preparing us all this time. And I guess I have just maybe one thing to say to us today. And the simple reality that I know you know, but let us be reminded that our deepening love of Jesus will bring an increasing peace to every situation. Deepening love of Jesus. This is the salvation for the world. This is what they depend on us for. You've heard me say it so many times, friends. We have one job in this world that our neighbors are depending on us to do, and they don't even know it. But our one job is to hear God speak. To be so intimately connected with the maker of the universe that we hear him. That when he says, yeah, go easy on the neighbor today. They may have had a bad day. Okay, you know what? The boss is a little grumpy today. Maybe just take a breath. Go easy on him. It's our deepening love for Jesus is what will usher in this peace. I have never successfully white-knuckled peace in my life. Fever, right? This is like white-knuckling peace is like telling a loved one when they're irritated or angry or frustrated to tell them just calm down. Have you ever tried that? Just calm down. Has that ever worked for anyone in the history of humanity? Have you ever had somebody tell you calm down and go, oh, thank you for that reminder. That's what I've been waiting on. Gosh, you know, all this time I was thinking about shouting at you some more, but now you said calm down. Oh, that's so helpful. Thank you for that. Why didn't you say that earlier? It's akin to like, you know, peace of Christ be with you. And there's many church traditions very beautifully who will say, may the peace of Christ be with you and may it also be with you. You're right. I don't know what that means. Like, I know it's lovely and I know it's in the book, but what is often missing when we say, may the peace of Christ be with you and also be with you, what we forget to say or what's embedded in that that ought be vocalized is it is fueled by love for Jesus. I just love you, Jesus. Jesus, I forgot a bit of that story of you with that little girl. I got to get back and read that story of you with that little girl. I don't know why. I want to know more about you, Jesus. Oh my goodness, Jesus, I just take me back to the fish and the loaves of bread. I know I've heard the story 1,000 times, but it's like so who you are, I want to read it. Jesus, take me back to the Last Supper. How in the world, Jesus, could you have gone down on your knees and washed the feet of these people who would reject you? I just got to know more about you, Jesus. I've got to be with you at your feet. I don't know about you, but when I take myself back to those stories, I don't usually feel like going to war. I feel peace. This is what happens when the love of Jesus begins to bubble up in us. And it's our deepening love for him that will bring peace to everything. So let me challenge you to pray and to pursue a deepening love for Jesus. Just as much as you pray for greater peace. And I know you, like we've walked together, many of us for 15, 16 years and others 15, 16 days, which is like the beauty of Christian community. We come together and we have varying levels of connection, but I know you, friends, and you know me, and you are a people who pray for the peace. You are people who pray for peace in foreign countries and down the street and in your friend's life who's in turmoil and in your own heart. I know this about you. Continue to do that. Don't stop doing that. But what if instead of only praying, God grant them peace, or God, I'm going to be into a tough conversation. May your peace, which passes all understanding, be my guide. I pray that, yes. But in addition to that, or underneath that, if we began to pray, God, would you deepen my love for Jesus? I want to love Jesus more. I don't really know what that means, but I just want to love Jesus more. Not because you don't love him enough, not motivated out of some, like, you're not a very good, but just, I just want to love Jesus more. I'm telling you, friends with little babies, as much as you love that little squish, you will love them more when they're 12. I don't know how. Like, I don't, and like, more is a weird word. I'm not, you know, we all define that. I'm just telling you, like, when my kids got 12, I was like, this kid is rad. I did not know what to do with them when they were 3. They just spit up everywhere. Then they got 12, and like, we could do stuff together. And then my kids got 22, and it's even better. I can't wait till they're 32 and they drive me around in their cars that they pay the registration for. I cannot wait for the day when I ask my kids, could I get on your cell phone plan? That's going to be the best day ever. Why do we have so many iPhones, honey? Anyway. Let me take you to one other spot in these just remaining quick moments to hopefully sort of drive home this deepening love. Jesus has been resurrected. It's just been a couple of days after the resurrection. And again, I think it's just probably pretty awkward for Peter. I don't think we can overstate how awkward it must have been for Peter in those days. Like, this dude cut off the ear of a soldier and like 8 hours later denied knowing Jesus. Like, talk about swings, right? Like, very literal swings. And now he's back with Jesus. And for those crosses, I thought of you guys as I was reading this, John 21, Peter comes along, read the text to get it right. I'm going to give this to revised version, which will have mistakes in it. But Peter essentially tells the guys, I'm going fishing, right? John 21. And he just gets in the boat and he goes fishing. And some other guys come along with him. And they fish all night. And I believe it's called getting skunked. Is that right? Is that, we still call it that? Okay. That's not happening to you guys, but I've only ever fished twice in my life, and my record is perfect. I got skunked both times. And so they fish all night long, and they catch nothing. And then Jesus appears the next morning. You know, maybe you know the story. Jesus appears the next morning. They don't quite all recognize him. And Jesus says, hey, how'd it go? How'd the fishing go last night? Like, as if he can't see the empty boat. Right? And they go, we got skunked. Thanks for bringing it up. And he says, well, why don't you drop your nets on the right side of the boat? And then they pull up more fish than they can even carry. And then they have breakfast together. And we pick up the story in John chapter 21. And you don't have to turn there. But Jesus and the disciples there, especially Peter, after breakfast, verse 15, it says, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Not like, will you deny me again? Will you get it right this time and be faithful? Did you get your theology straight yet, Peter? Peter, are you on the right side of this political view? Peter, have you repented appropriately for the ear and the denial and whatever other sins you've committed in the last couple of days that didn't get written down? He doesn't say that. He says, Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter replied. You know I love you. Jesus says, then feed my lambs. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, Peter said. You know I love you. Well, then take care of my sheep, Jesus said. And then in verse 17, it says, a third time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt that Jesus would ask the question a third time. Well, you got asked a question three times just the other day, Peter. Your answer seemed to change. So I'm just going to ask you a third time. Do you love me, Peter? And he says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, then feed my sheep. It's as if Jesus knew what Peter would face in the years ahead. It's like Jesus was looking forward to 10 years later, at least, if not all of it, in a flash, and saying, you're going to find yourself in Rome in a short period of time, and there's going to be an evil emperor there who is going to kill you. I need for you to be really intimately connected with how deeply you love me, Jesus. How deeply you love Jesus. Because there are some things you're going to have to face in the next 10 years, Peter, and Cody, and Sarah, and Lori, and Jen, and Stu. There's some things you're going to face in the next 10 years that the only thing that's going to get you through it is a deep love for Jesus. Pray with me. Lord Jesus, may your love for us guide our every step. And may our love for you grow ever stronger all the time. I'm going to invite you right where you're at to stand to your feet as we close the service. And I want to pray over you Peter's prayer to those who would read this letter in the closing verses of chapter 1 of 1 Peter. He says, through Christ, you have come to trust in God. And you have placed your faith and your hope in God. Because he raised Christ from the dead and gave him great glory. You were cleansed from your sin when you obeyed the truth. So now you must show sincere love to each other as brothers and sisters love each other deeply with all your heart. For you have been born again, but not to a life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever. Because it comes from the eternal living word of God. As the scriptures say, people are like grass. Their beauty is a flower in a field. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. We're going to sing a closing song of worship. Myself and a few other leaders are going to be in the back of the room. If you would like somebody to pray with you for anything specific or nothing specific at all, we'd love to pray with you. Let's worship.